From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we're delighted to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised as Christians endeavor to live for the Lord and to be a witness to the unsaved. Dr. Cairns is the minister emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. His long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into areas of concern for both believers and unbelievers. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, why did Christ have to be a man?
The answer to the question as to why the representative and the savior of man had to be a man, couldn't be, say, the archangel or some other angel, or whether why sin couldn't be just forgiven by a nod or a word from God. Why did the Son of God have to become a man? The answer to that is given in the Scriptures very simply and very, very clearly. Paul said, by man came death. By man also comes the resurrection from the dead. You must understand that God is holy and just and good. There is no tension, there is no contradiction in the personality of God, or, if I may put it this way, among the characteristics or the attributes of God. In other words, His justice isn't fighting His love, and His love isn't fighting His justice. His justice is a loving justice. His love is a just and holy love. There is a harmony, perfect harmony in God. Now keep that in mind, because when God in love moves to save sinners, He cannot move unjustly. If God were to inflict the punishment of human sin on an angel, how would we ever be able to defend His justice? It would be a double injustice of having the guilty go free while the innocent suffers. By man came sin, by man came death, man's predicament is the product of man. And the answer to human disobedience to God's law has to be human obedience. Now, not one of us can produce that obedience. And this is where the love of God, the goodness and kindness of God comes in meeting the standards of His own justice. By man must come the answer to disobedience and sin and death. And so God sent His own Son into the world to become flesh, as the Bible puts it, to take a true human nature into union with Himself, so that in a true humanity, a true human body, and a true human soul, He would live a life of obedience to God's law and die a death of sacrificial atonement, so that He would not only meet the precept, but pay the penalty of the broken law. The book of Hebrews takes this up. In chapter 1, it emphasizes that Jesus Christ is truly God. In chapter 2, it emphasizes that Jesus Christ is truly man. And why did he become a man? Well, at the end of that chapter, it says it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren for various reasons. First, only as a man could he be tempted. Second, only as a man could he suffer. Only, therefore, as a man could he sacrifice and be our great high priest. That's something that the book of Hebrews goes on to discuss. Offering himself a sacrifice for sin, it could only be as a true man. That's the real reason why it was necessary for the Savior to become a man. No one else could ever be the representative of, the Savior of, or the Redeemer of sinners.
Most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts. Entitled, How We Got Our English Bible, this short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently we're featuring a series of messages he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today he continues the second message in the series, bearing the title, Greetings to the Thessalonians. Now here is the Reverend Armand Tomassian.
We'll begin at verse 16 of John 14, John 14, verse 16. Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And then down to verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And then verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, what Jesus says here is, I'm going away, but you're not going to be left alone. I will send another comforter. The idea is, I will send another who comforts exactly the way I comfort. Another of the same kind, of the same qualities. The Spirit of God, he makes that plain, even the Spirit of truth, verse 17. So the Spirit's coming. Jesus is departing. The Father's not there in any physical presence. So Jesus is going away. The Father's not there. But Jesus says, the Spirit will come. But with the coming of the Spirit, Jesus says, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. In the coming of the Spirit, I am coming to you. But he reveals, not only am I coming to you, but also the Father is coming to you as well. Look at verse 23, where we read at the end, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So you have the Father coming, you have Christ coming, but they're not there in any real sense where they can actually be perceived or seen, but they can be understood to be with them through the ministry and power of the Spirit of God. And this is a tremendous comfort for the people of God when we think that God himself is with us, that God is really with us in the Trinity of his persons. And so there's a union. That's what it's saying, that the Father comes and makes their abode with the believer, the Son is coming, making his abode with the believer, and it's through this ministry of the Spirit of God who comes and will never leave him. And so you have the triune God coming and dwelling with the people of God. There's a real unity, there's a felt unity, I might say, because there's a manifestation of the Father, a manifestation of God in the heart of the believer. The believer knows God's with her. The Spirit makes that plain. Now, whenever Paul writes in his epistle and he says about this church is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he is saying that this is true of them. That what the Lord promised in John chapter 14 has been realized in the life of these Thessalonians. They had come into a real, living, vital union with the triune God. They knew what it was for his life to be in them, and their life to be enveloped in his. Now, this experience is something that is unique to the believer, but is true of every single believer. And so we must not remove it. Are you here today with an awareness of the fellowship of the triune God in your life? I want you all to ask the question. Because as Paul speaks to the people of God, this is universally true. They are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's come by the ministry of the Spirit of God, and they know it by the ministry of the Spirit of God. They're not in any doubt about whether or not they are the Lord's. They are in God. Now, today you're in church. You could say that term, I am in church. You're in a church building. But Paul's writing here to people who were actually in the church, in the called out ones. amongst those that had been spiritually removed from the world into God. And that has to happen. It's not enough merely to be in church in the sense that I'm in the building. I must be in God. I must know my life is kind of enveloped in His, that I know Him and He knows me. If you have not that testimony, generally, there's a very simple reason for that. You've never been born of the Spirit. Paul, as I say, is laying a foundation here. He's not giving advice generally to the world, that the world can say, well, that's a nice thought, Paul. And that will help me with some of the concerns of my life, some of the difficulties that I face. Paul's not thinking about the world. He's not considering them at all. He's considering the called out ones. Those called out ones are in union with God. They're in union. Think of that. Think of that. And this isn't in some pantheistic way, where God is in everything, and we're all kind of God in that sense. That's not it. He's talking here about something that wasn't once true. It wasn't true before Paul went to this city. But something has happened. Something has occurred. These people are now called out of the world and into God. And as they live in the same city, doing perhaps the same employment, the same work, living with the same people, now they are not the way they once were. They are in God. They are in the Father. They are in the Son. And they know this through the ministry of the Spirit of God that has been sent by the prayer and desire of the Lord Jesus Christ from His ascension. In the fullness of His power, the Spirit is upon the people of God and with the people of God. The great need we have as the Lord's people is to know this experientially. That every day I'm aware that God is with me. How are you going to face all the trials, all the difficulties, unless you're aware that God is with you? Is it not true that whenever you're crushed by what's going on in your life, that there's an element in which part of that, at least sometimes, is because you're not conscious of God with you? And sometimes the Lord withdraws. He does that so that we run after Him. Maybe that's where you are today. And so as we make application, you say, I don't know. I'm not experiencing this union with God. I'm not experiencing it. It's not that you're not saved, but that the Lord has kind of hid His face. We thought about this on Wednesday. David had this experience. The Lord withdraws Himself. And then we run after Him. We desire to have what we know we've had before. And so we run, and our affections, therefore, are stimulated. Whatever the case, as we leave here this morning, I want us to be asking seriously the question, do I know this union with God? John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, and I think this is important for us to understand because the world will talk about having a relationship with God or knowing God. Manifold religions will talk in terms like that. But when Jesus Christ came, He made it perfectly clear. If your understanding of God and knowing God excludes me or minimizes my person, you don't know God. I'm not going to go to John's Gospel and show that to you, but it's made very clear there, especially in the central part of that Gospel. So John writes, knowing this, in 1 John 5 verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Now you're all here, living and breathing. Your heart's driving blood through your veins, bringing oxygen to all of your organs. You're living. But John says, if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. This life is more than merely drifting through the world. This life is something that is spiritual and is eternal. It's life that's going to carry us out of this existence into the life to come. We don't enter into eternal life when we die. We're in eternal life. We're experiencing eternal life now, not to the same degree, not manifest in the same fashion as it will when we are glorified, but eternal life is already being experienced by the believer. Life is in us. And how could it not be if we are in union with God? This union with God, therefore, is not some kind of... It's not something in the ether. It's not just a concept. It's experiential. It's what's going to carry you into heaven. This fact you're in vital union with God. And because of that union, you really have life. You have this life that is sourced in God, that becomes experienced by God's people because they've been removed from the world and placed into the triune God. And Jesus says this is something that his people know now. And Paul, when he writes, he's really reflecting that is what has happened amongst those to whom he writes. And when he went into that city and he preached the gospel, something happened. He's writing to the called out ones of the Thessalonians, which are now in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't always in Christ, but they now are. So are you in Christ? Are you really in Christ? Does your life make it perfectly plain that you have another life? You have another life. It's changed things for you. Your affections aren't what they once were. They've changed. I mean, every genuine Christian has known this to some degree. It may be manifest in different ways, but we have known this to some degree. We have known what it's like in some area of our lives to be weaned from the world. Something that we always did, especially if we were saved later on in life, and we lived that way, we pursued that path, and we loved it. We were like pigs wallowing in the mire. We loved it. We had no idea that there was anything wrong with it. And then, when we had life, all of a sudden that life didn't seem compatible with that activity, or that way of thinking, and that philosophy, or whatever it was. And so we begin a change, a transformation begins to work in our lives where the real life of God becomes more and more real and manifest as it takes us in a different trajectory. As I say, it's different. It's different for everyone because our likes and dislikes are different, even in our carnal ways. But there has to be some sense where the life of God, as it is imparted and known, moves us in another direction. If it doesn't, you have to ask yourself, well, why hasn't this happened? If the life of God is in me, why hasn't it moved me in a different direction? We're going to see next week, God willing, that Paul is very certain about these believers. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Knowing your election of God. How did he know that? By what happened when they were placed in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened? Well, we'll see it in verse 3. We're not going to look at it today. There was a transformation in their lives. A complete change.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.